morning to each one, and greetings to each one of you in Jesus' precious name. I'm glad to be here this morning. Glad for each one that took a part and shared. I was challenged. I believe the devotional this morning somewhat laid a foundation for what I want to speak on this morning, and even the Sunday school. And now I cover to your prayers as we go into this message. Not quite sure how to introduce it and how to get started, and I think once I get started I'll be okay, but I'm not sure how to introduce it. The title I have is simply Sacrifices with a Question Mark. And I was thinking this week on what to bring this morning, and my mind was drawn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You can turn there. It's a common story that we all know very well. And there was a few other verses in the Bible that kept crossing my mind this week as well. And I'll have to say this story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 intrigues me a lot. And I'm not sure how much to read of it this morning. I left that open in my notes. At first I was only going to read from verses 17 on down to the end of the chapter. And then I thought later as I was studying I should read the whole thing. But this morning, as you and I go through life, we too are called to live a sacrificial life. But here in the story of King Saul, we see that he got it backwards in his life. He put the emphasis on sacrifices, but God wants obedience. And in my life, so often I am willing to give something out of my life, whether it's my time, my money. Maybe I'll give something up. I'll sacrifice a part of my life. But I still want to live the way I want to live. I do not want to change into obedience of God. And that is what has been going through my mind towards the end of this week. How do I live a sacrificial life to God and at the same time be living in obedience? And as I read this story of Saul, and I thought about it quite a while. You know, each one of us can live a lot like Saul did. It's pretty easy for each of us in life to make some of the same mistakes that Saul did. He was made of flesh just as we did. He was called to a great responsibility. And he made mistakes. And we make mistakes. But what are we doing with those mistakes? I think I will just read from verses 17 on, and I will back up and point out a few other verses that I want to draw some things out of. So verse 17, and Samuel said, this is breaking into the middle. Samuel just arrived there. This is a story of where Saul was sent out to kill the Amalekites, and he did not follow God's instruction. Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. That word means exterminated. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I'm going to stop reading there, because I mainly want to focus on verses 22 and 23. But I do want to back up and look at a few other verses. But verse 23 is what really has gripped my heart. That last sentence, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Do you and I today ever reject the word of the Lord and do not follow in obedience what God has commanded of us? It was a challenge to me because I believe in my own life there are times where I choose, knowing what God has laid out for us to live, I choose not to live that, and I reject the word of the Lord. Now, we can ask forgiveness, but there's coming a time where God is going to reject the kingdom from us. We will not be allowed to be a part of that kingdom. Let's back up to verse 3. Here we see that God, the first time that God gave instructions to King Saul on what he was supposed to do. And Saul obeyed immediately, it looks like. But then in verse 18, we read what he did not do. Or even before that. God gave specific orders to Saul. And we understand today that God does not give us instructions to go out and utterly destroy someone. We're living in a different church age. We are called to go out and build. We are to build the kingdom of heaven. God has given us a different set of instructions. He still has given each one of us instructions today on what we are supposed to do, what kind of life we are to live, and how we live it. And we are much like Saul. Saul could choose what he wanted. He could choose his own desires, or he could choose God. We are given the same choice today. We can choose to follow God, or we can choose our own way. And I want to bring out, is it verse 17? No, verse 21. I want to just mention this. I'm not going to focus on it, but Saul chose to blame others for his mistakes. And those of us as leaders here this morning, we tend to do that so quickly. We want to lay the blame on other people for the mistakes that have happened in our lives. And I believe we are further ahead, no matter how hard it is for myself to take on my own mistakes and not to blame someone else. But I wanted to bring that out, that what Saul did in verse 21, because it is such a common human problem, especially in leaders, to try and place the blame with somebody else. I want to look at verse 17 as well. Samuel told him, when thou was little in thine own sight, was that not made the head of the tribes of Israel? Samuel is talking about humility there. And when Saul was humble, God could use him. And that's the same for us today. I don't want to spend too much time on that yet, because I want to touch on that later. And then in verse 19, I can't imagine Samuel taking this responsibility on and going and talking to King Saul as he did. Verse 19, wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but thou didst fly upon the spoil? Samuel didn't cut him any slack. He told him exactly how it is. I'm not sure what went through Saul's mind when he saw all this cattle, all these sheep. And I'm not sure what he was thinking with his plans for King Agag, why he did not destroy him right away. Why did Saul bring him back when he was commanded to destroy him? But I think you and I can understand the cattle and the sheep. We go back to the Old Testament time and we think about the amount of money and sacrifice. And we know that we as humans, money has a pull on us. Money has a power if we do not crucify it. And you think about these Israelites having to take from their own flocks, their own herds, and kill however many times a year it was, all these animals. And you go in and you just utterly exterminate another country, and you look at all their high-quality animals that they have. Would we not have to admit that would be a temptation for us as well? Why not take their stuff and take it back to our place and use that for sacrifices instead of taking out of our own? Another question that came to me as I was studying this, if Saul was not willing to obey God in the first place, would he actually use these animals for sacrifice? I don't know if he would have. It would seem to me that often when we take things that are not our own, it is pretty difficult for us to give them up to God later on. We don't know what Saul would have actually done, but the thought did come to me. If he wasn't willing to obey what God had in the first place, were these animals actually going to end up as sacrifices? Verse 20 and 21, we see that Saul once again insisted that he followed the Lord. And then I look at verse 22. What was God looking for from Saul? Simple obedience. And isn't that what he is looking from us today? God was putting this test into Saul's life to see how he would respond. Earlier we have the story of where Samuel delayed on the sacrifice. He did not come right away, so Saul took things into his own hands. And so I believe God was laying another opportunity for Saul to change. He was putting another test in his life and seeing how he would respond. And God does that the same with us today. He continually brings things into our life. God wants obedience from us, and he brings things into our lives. And I want to bring out that little word hearken. So at the end of verse 22, it says, "Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And I looked that up, and in the Hebrew, there's a couple different definitions. And it was interesting to me that this one was a different one. I did not look to see how many difference there was, but in the Strong's Concordance, it gives that little number at the back of the word to go look up the meaning. And all the numbers around it were the same, but this one was the only one. I didn't scan through all the words of hearken to see what it was. But the ones right around this one were all different, of a different number, and this one was kind of by itself. And the Hebrew definition is to prick up the ears. You know how a dog, you whistle or something, they prick up their ears, they start paying attention. And that just kind of stood out to me. I should have looked up the other definition to see what it was. But God was calling for a life of obedience. He wanted Saul to pay attention to what God had to say. He wanted Saul to prick up his ears, to pay attention, and to listen to what God had to say. So God desires obedience, and I take from that little definition that God also really wants a relationship with each one of us. He does not want us Christians to simply have a form, and we touched on this in Sunday school. He doesn't want us living a form of religion, but he wants obedience and a relationship with each one of us personally and with this congregation and with the entire church of the world. So not only is he looking for an individual relationship with us, but he's looking for a church relationship as well. And now I'd like to look at several passages that were connected with this story. I looked them up, looked up different verses, and I'd like to go to Psalms 50 first. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time here in 50, and then I'm going to just read down through the others. You can turn to Psalms chapter 50. I'm not going to read all the verses, but there is about half of them I would like to read. And I will do that this time, starting at verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedst with him, and hast been a partaker with idolaters. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces, and there be none to deliver you. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. One commentator said this psalm was written as a courtroom hearing, with God as a judge, heaven and earth as a witnesses, and God's people, or all humanity, are on trial. The first part is God's people are on trial, and the last part is the wicked. What does God want from me? In verses 7 through 13, God is asking why we are trying to give him all these offerings and all these sacrifices. If God would be hungry, he says in verse 12, if I were hungry, why would I turn to you for food? Why would God expect we as mankind, to try and feed him? God wants a sacrificial life. He said in verse 8, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices. I will not hold it against thee for all thy sacrifices. I want them, but I want something more than that. And then verses 14 and 15, offer unto God thanksgiving. When we come to worship, do I come because of a habit? Do I come here because this is just what I have been brought up doing? Or do I come to pay my respect to God for the relationship that I've had with him during the week? The Israelites were under a law that they had to do certain things. And they were required to sacrifice. But God, through all that, wanted a relationship with his people. And he still wants that today. Yes, he wants us to sacrifice things in our lives. But first of all, he wants obedience and a relationship with him. I like verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I believe this morning that God enjoys helping us weak mortal men out. He wants us to be dependent on him and to call on him when we are in trouble. And too often, I am like King Saul. I want to try and help myself clear up until the end. And then at the very end, I turn to God and I say, well, God, I can't get myself out of this. Can you help me? And I believe he will. But I really think that God wants us to call on him as soon as we get into trouble and be a dependent people upon him and build a relationship with him and live in obedience. And I want to learn some things from the wicked as well. I do not believe any of us this morning would really at all fall into this category of wicked. But I still think there are things that we can learn from it. In verse 17, seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. What do you and I do with God's word? We probably have the Bible more available to us today than ever before. Probably most of us have several Bibles with our name on it. And what do we do with it? Do we take time to search out the scriptures? Dennis encouraged the teachers and all of us this morning to study. Be prepared for Sunday school. Study the Bible. Do we do this with our families? Do we take time to study the Bible out with our families? Do we take time to study it with brethren? We have a men's Bible study once a month. And how do I view that night? Do I take time for it? Do I plan to go? Or is it just kind of something if I feel like it? And I realize that we did set it up somewhat that way. That if it doesn't suit, you don't have to be there. But do we long for that time to sit around with brothers and study the Bible? Or are we as the wicked and just, we don't have time for it? When I'm in trouble, I'll get the Bible out. All of us make time for what is important to us. Is studying God's word at any time important, or is it an optional part of your life? Verse 18. This is somewhat related to the last verse, except it has to do with people. It says the wicked, it talks to the wicked man. When you saw that thief, you joined in with him. You saw that adulterer and you joined in with them. And we realize that is wrong. But what I want to learn from this is the people we spend time with is who we're going to be influenced by. And although we are to be friendly with the wicked and to show them the plan of salvation, we need to be careful who we choose our friends, because the people we are with a lot is who we are greatly influenced by. And once again, I just want to throw that out there. Do we plan to be with God's people at every opportunity, or is it optional in our lives? Verses 19 and 20 talks about our tongue. And none of us can control our tongue without the power of God this morning. Without that power of the gospel in our lives, you and I cannot control that tongue. And my mind goes to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He talks so much about love. And it takes love to control our tongue. I believe that very strongly this morning. You and I don't have the power, but if we have the power of God's love in our hearts, we can control that tongue. And we do not have to run it like the world does. It takes God's love in our hearts. It takes a conversion experience and a daily maintenance plan to keep that relationship alive with God. And then in verse 23, once again, God's calling us to lift our voices in praise to Him. Build that relationship. Live in obedience. And that last word there, conversation, simply means conduct. Does my life reflect? We looked at this in Sunday school. Does my life reflect that power of the gospel changing my life? Just a few more verses here. Psalms 51. A couple verses there. For thou desirest not a sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Isaiah 1, there's quite a few verses here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot. Away with it, it is iniquity. even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make ye clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There's a lot written in there. And I think about us sometimes. We have all our traditions that we keep, and we do this and we do that. And it has become a burden into my heart. Am I just automatically doing the things day after day? And I am living in this form, and yet there's things that I'm missing. What is that relationship with God? Am I consumed with developing that relation deeper with God? Jeremiah 7:22, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Many more verses I could read. Quite a few. That God talked to different groups of people, and he told them, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I want your obedience, and I want your relationship with them. What are some things for us today? I just have four things written down here that you and I need to do today in obedience with God. I know there's more. I know I'm not going to touch all of them. But four things that you and I could do today. First of that is repentance. Repentance and brokenness. There in Psalms, a broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. We need to be humble. We need to repent of our lives and to move on. To be broken before God, a changed life. If we're not broken before God and have all the answers, if I take my own way or whatever seems right to me, and yet I want to do the good works to please people around me, I'm no different than Saul. I'm really not pleasing God. We need humility before God and man. Second of all, faith. We cannot even repent if we do not have faith in God. I must have faith in God and believe that God is using this time on earth to prepare me for eternity. Look at those hard things in life. Look at those big things that God, and the little things that God calls us to do, as he did Saul. It was Saul's chance to be prepared for eternity, and he rejected it. Number three, love. A love for mankind as Jesus had for the world. And this is a very difficult task to live out. But this is the true mark of the believer on his love for mankind. Knowing that many of the people, not just many, all the people I meet have a soul and a destiny. This ought to be at the forefront of our minds. As you and I go in and about out of this community, everybody we meet, they have a soul and a destiny. And do I remember that? And forgiveness, number four. Forgiveness. This comes right on the heels of love. Forgiving those that have wronged me and letting the judgment and punishment up to God. This is another difficult task for the humans, but if we want a relationship, if we want to live in obedience, these are things that God is calling each one of us to do, each one of us to live out. We can do all those good works. We can have a sacrificial love. You can give lots of money in the offering. You can come to church every Sunday. You can just be everything. But if we're not going to live in obedience to God, God's going to reject us when we stand before him. What am I trying to do with Jesus? Is my sacrificial life coming before my obedience to Christ? And what has he called me to do? Or is my life obedient with Christ and what he has called me to do? And the sacrificial life, because of what Christ done for me, follows right behind. Let's kneel for prayer.